Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of John, chapters 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That's where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, do know him and have seen him. Amen and amen.
Our Father God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts in this hour once again, the brief time that you've given us, we simply would see Jesus among us. And in so doing, guide and transform our hearts to be found as your disciples were found, full of faith, no matter their circumstances. For we pray in Jesus' name today. Amen. Well, as we continue to work through the I Am sayings of Jesus this Lenten season, this could be considered one of the best known, one of the most radical, one of the most controversial statements that Jesus has ever made. We began some time ago, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. Last Sunday, and today is the 6th of 7th, and next week will be I am the true vine. So we need to be perfectly clear here this morning that this exclusive statement by Jesus, if you will, takes the legs out from under the commonly held notion that Christianity is simply one great religion of the world. Gandhi was noted to once say, the need of the moment is not one religion, but mutual respect and tolerance of the different religions. Now that sounds plausible and right until we turn to John 14:6, where Jesus does away with that whole way of thinking. When he says, I am, he's not suggesting that to follow me is to follow one of many tracks, which will eventually lead to heaven. It's not so. But to follow me is to follow the one who can ever bring someone safely home to heaven. Jesus is here drawing that perfectly clear conclusion today. In fact, all roads lead to heaven is the notion that is kind of prevalent in our synchronistic religious merging age. But on the authority of God's word, that's a terrible lie. So as we consider this text this morning, it's valuable if we were to back up and look at the last couple verses of chapter 13, where Jesus has just informed Peter that he will deny him. And the effect of that statement will have registered deeply within Peter, raising concerns with all of the rest of the band of disciples. So as they thought about it, they must have been wondering about the sore trial that they were all getting ready to face. You see, I want you to take a moment and remember today that those that he is standing here speaking to were the very ones who walked away from everything. Jesus would walk up to one and they would essentially drop their nets. They left their industry behind. Some left family behind for a period of time. They left it all to follow the Messiah. And so giving up everything to follow has to be shattering to be told in this moment that he's going away. And it's frightening as well to think of what it means to them. And so the minds of these followers who are standing here hearing the words of our Lord must have been just a mess of emotion, like a knotted ball of yarn or something. They were trying to sort it all out. They were ashamed because not too long they would be at a table where Jesus tells them what it means to be a servant. And in their mind, in their own spirit, they're going, just don't know that I can wash my neighbor's feet. And so he gets up and he takes off his outer garment. He puts the towel on and he begins to wash and he sets the example for their selfish hearts. They were sad because of the foreboding news that Jesus was getting ready to leave. And they must have been doubtful that out of their little faithful group, there would be denial and there would be betrayal. And they were beaten up, if you will. They were fearful by the thought of what it would mean to follow a betrayed Messiah rather than a victorious military leader. And so today, as we come to this first verse of John 14, we've got a group of people whose emotions are just jumbled, who are turned upside down, who are struggling inwardly and outwardly. They are dealing with shame and with sadness and with doubt and not a little fear. And when you and I lay this out and look at it, even though geographically and even though chronologically and even though historically from where we are studying it, these men provide a mirror image that we can hold up, those of us who are on the pathway of faith following Christ today. See, some have arrived here this morning ashamed. Some are here sad as we look over the past events of this week, many unexpected events that have taken place that we never saw coming. Some of us are perplexed or confused as we look at the Bible record and we look at our lives and our future as it appears, and we wonder how God could ever put all these little pieces of the puzzle together and say that God is in control of my life. And which one of us here does not come to worship not knowing what it means to be beaten up spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and sometimes maybe even physically? Buffeted is the word that the scripture uses. And so knowing who we really are inside and out and wondering, simply wondering what Christ would have to say to us. Well, church, here's the good news. We don't have to wonder, because in verse 1 we have the good news, the gospel, the answer, where Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is the cure for the troubled heart. Here, where the shepherd himself very soon will be facing the agony of the cross, is taking time to comfort others. Here, where the Lord Jesus offers consolation to those who have revealed their selfishness and soon will run away in fear, was there ever a kinder shepherd than this? It is the one that we have committed our lives to. It's the one that we have laid our nets down for, if you will. It's the one that we have decided to follow. It's the Lord Jesus we find approval from when we don't find approval from others around us. It is Him that we go to when we are aware of our shame and our doubts and our confusion and our fears in this life. In this first verse, we learn two things. First of all, there is something to be done. In fact, he words it in the negative, do not, as something to be done. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And secondly, there is someone to be trusted. Do, even though it doesn't say that in the verse, we can imply that and put it in. Do believe in God. Do believe in me. Do not allow the storms of this life to beat upon you in such a way that destroys your spiritual well-being. That's what Jesus is saying then and now, today. Believe in me. Now, no matter what it is, whether it's shame, doubt, fear, confusion, and so forth, Jesus says, do not allow your heart to be troubled. The word heart here kind of refers to a fulcrum point, a pivot point, if you will, of our feeling and our faith. And it's the main spring, if you will, the place that things flow out of us for our feelings and our thoughts and our words. And so to be cured of trouble and anxiety, we are called to activity. Jesus is saying, do something. Not that this is a works righteous kind of faith, but what he is saying is, use your will, exercise your will, where the question of the heart tries to overrun and overturn your faith, flip that around, because we are people who do the opposite. Our faith overcomes the questions of the heart. In fact, a wonderful example we find in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul has written, about Father Abraham. He says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do all that he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He was told that he would be the father of many, and against all hope, he hoped, and it came to be. He was facing the fact that his body was as good as dead, and because he was almost 100, and we have some of those wonderful saints here among us who are able to serve in that season of life. He was fully persuaded that God could fulfill his promise. And so this is not a name it and claim it faith as we see taught often today, but rather a trusting fully in the promises of God, God's word to him, rather than his wish to God. You know, trusting is one of those words when you jump from a precarious place and there's danger, like our firemen and the EMTs that work in our communities realize when they hold that thing and they say, jump! And in that moment, that's a word of either, yes, I jump, or no, I lose my life. And so it's such a beautiful thing. This is a clear trust in the word that is given when one jumps. And Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. He looks at these troubled disciples whose lives are in chaos, and he says, I want you to trust. Do something. Do not let your heart be troubled. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. The word cast there is the same word as to like hurl something, kind of like my children do with their book bags when class is done, and they just toss it somewhere. Until they need something they forgot they had left in it, and then they come asking us, where is my book bag? And so if we are here this morning, if you are here this morning and you're dealing with things like shame and sadness and being beaten up and confused from the things that this world throws at us, and the Word says to us, take all of that and toss, literally hurl it onto the Lord Jesus. And yet sometimes we may say, well, nobody knows me. Jesus does. Sometimes somebody may say, nobody cares. Jesus does. Or some may say, no one has ever experienced exactly what I'm going through right now. Jesus did. And then some. We could never experience more than our Master who walked that path. The one who said he would take our burdens, how kind of him to look in our face and to make such a beautiful statement. So in terms of peace in our lives, there is first of all something to be done. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then there is something to do. There's something to be done. And then secondly, there is someone to be trusted in. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. It can never be about a transcendental meditation or simply having some kind of psychological healing or a moving religious experience or following any other religion's leader. It's only Jesus that offers this truth, because he is the truth and the one who can offer it. And so this is to look at Christ and his word and to do what the Bible says, saying today, Father, I am burdened. Here this morning, if you are, Jesus looks to you today and says, do not let your heart be troubled. Lord Jesus, I cannot face what's on my schedule tomorrow. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Father, my heart is torn within me, but your word says I cannot let myself be tossed about by my worries and my concerns and my fears. Therefore, help me by your Holy Spirit to do by an act of my will what you what the Word says and to offload all of that onto you, which I cannot carry anymore this day. Amen. This message is for me. I don't know, maybe one of you need it too. There's an old story that I read recently of an Irishman walking down an old narrow dirt highway and carrying a sack of potatoes, and a farmer comes by with a horse and a wagon, and he pulls in front of him and tells the young man to get in the back and take a load off. And so he does, and a few miles down the road, the farmer glances back and he notices the Irishman is still holding his sack over his shoulder, and he looks at him and he says, "Son, why don't you lay that down?" And he said, "Well, I didn't want to put my burden on you." And the Lord looks back on our journey of faith, and we still have the potatoes on our shoulder at times. We are trusting you, we say, but we're bowed down under the weight of it. And Jesus looks at them, these disciples, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Leon Morris's commentary says this of our Lord, who is the one they trusted as the truth, the way, and the life. He puts it this way: "It is one thing for the disciples to trust in the God that acted in the days of old, but it is completely another thing to have faith in the Jesus who is standing right in front of them, especially when he is about to be betrayed by one of his followers, denied three times by the chief of them, abandoned by the rest, and crucified by his enemies. To call for faith in circumstances like this is not to utter a platitude." In other words, not to say a cliche or make a lighthearted comment. Peter must have struggled greatly with that one. Wait, you just said I'm going to be denying you what? Three times? And you're telling me that my heart needs to slow down? Judas just left to betray you. And you're telling me not to let my heart be troubled? You're telling us that you're going away and we can't come to where you're going? You're telling me not to worry about it? They had every reason to do what we often do, and Christ called them to his peace in the midst of this scenario on the path of faith. Jesus' call at this point was much more than a platitude, for sure, a nice thought, because he is the only one who can make such a statement like this, and a promise of being the only way to heaven, the only real truth to follow in this life, for spiritual direction, and the only life in the Spirit that leads to eternal existence today, because he is the Son of God. He is who he is. Let me close with that in mind, with a vivid image of this idea of the exclusivity of Christ that I found by Pastor H.B. Charles. In it he says this, as I share his thoughts on the idea of Christ being the only way to heaven, the only real truth, and the only lasting and eternal life. "Our God is not being narrow-minded and only giving one way. God is generous in providing any way to him at all. Suppose there is a God who is altogether holy and righteous. And suppose that God created mankind and gave mankind the gift of life. Suppose he sets his creatures in an ideal setting and gives them the freedom to participate in all the glories of the created order of freedom. Suppose, however, that God imposes one small restriction upon them, warning them that if they violate that restriction, they will die. Suppose that for no good just cause, the ungrateful creatures disobeyed the restriction. And suppose that when they rebelled, God redeemed them rather than killing them. Suppose the descendants of the first transgressors increased their disobedience and hostility toward their Creator to the point that the whole world became rebellious against God and each person did what was right in their own eyes. Suppose God still determined to redeem these people, and he freely gave special gifts to the one nation so that through them the world would be blessed. Suppose God delivered this people from poverty and enslavement to a ruthless Egyptian pharaoh. Suppose this privileged nation, as soon as it was liberated, rebelled against their God and liberator. They consistently violated his law. But God, still intent upon redemption, sent prophets to plead with his people to return to him. But suppose the people killed the prophets and mocked their message. Suppose the people then begin to worship idols of stone and things fashioned by their own hands. Suppose these people invited other religions that were contrary to the truth of the real God and worshiped creatures rather than the Creator. Suppose that in the ultimate act of redemption, God himself became a human in the person of his Son. But this Son of God was rejected, was slandered, was mocked, was tortured, and was murdered. Yet God accepted the murder of his own Son as punishment for the sins of the very people who murdered him. And God offered to his Son's murderers total amnesty, complete forgiveness, transcendent peace that comes with cleansing of guilt, victory over death, and eternal life of complete felicity. Suppose that God gave these people as a free gift the promise of a future life that would be without pain, without sickness, without death, or without tears. Yet God said to these people, there is one thing that I demand of you. There is one thing that I demand of you. You must honor my Son and you must serve him alone. Suppose God did all that. Would you be willing to say, God, that's not fair? You haven't done enough. If man has, in fact, committed cosmic treason against God, what reason could we possibly have that God should provide any way of redemption, for that matter? So in light of our rebellion against God, the issue is not why is there only one way, but why is there any way at all? Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not now just know why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults, and he saw my need. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus today. Oh God, he comes to our troubled hearts and he speaks peace. He comes to our hopeless world and promises a future. Thank you for the Christian, Lord, who walks with him knowing death is not the end. And thank you that for the believer we are being changed from one degree of glory into another until in heaven we see your face and we cast our crowns before you. Oh God, by your Spirit, make clear to us here today where we stand before you and that we would embrace Christ in all of his fullness and take hold of all of his precious promises. Turning from sin to him and childlike trust, finding ourselves experiencing his peace on this path of faith. As we take to heart his words of do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. And so we ask that you hear our prayers as we ask all of these things in Jesus' name today. Amen and amen.